Thank you for listening to the Rivers Church podcast with Pastor Andre and the Rivers team. Be sure to subscribe for a weekly dose of encouragement and inspiration to help your daily life. We pray that this message will help in whatever season of life you might be in.
I announced to Pastor that I was going to do something on Genesis chapter 1. Normally, you hear the same message every service, but I ask for permission to preach a different message every service. So what I preach in the first service will be different from what I'm preaching in the second service. And it's one way for you to go and get the message after this service. But I'm preaching from Genesis chapter 1. In the first service, I did chapter 1, verse 1, when we talked about God as eternal, as an eternal God. I didn't get to touch on God as creator, as omnipotent creator, and I wouldn't be able to do that throughout my teaching. But I'll go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. My title is God. I'm preaching on God. The subtitle is God is Spirit. God is Spirit. It's a word we hear very frequently, that God is Spirit. And when you look at the Genesis account, the sequence of thought is very deliberate. It starts from verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the heavens and the earth are material. You can see them, you can touch them, and you can feel them. And when the Bible talks about the heavens, it's talking about the universe. And in the universe, there is a planet called Earth. And God created the entirety of the universe. Genesis chapter 1 does not exactly tell us how God created it, but it just states the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. And from this material world, we go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, this simple verse can sometimes be very problematic, and there are all kinds of teachings that emanate from here, most of it dealing with the word was. The earth was without form. In the Hebrew, that word was, hayta, can mean different things. It can mean was, it can mean became, and so on. And people look at it very differently. But I just believe, as it is in the scripture, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And in the context of earth, which is physical, we are introduced to spirit. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. And ruach means breath, wind, and sometimes it can mean strength. So there is a shift from physical to spirit. And the word spirit is a bit difficult to define. And the reason is because spirit is not in the natural world. Spirit is not in the material world. Spirit is not in the objects created in the world. Neither the Hebrew word nor the Greek word for spirit has a simple definition. It can mean breath, it can mean air, it can mean wind, it can mean strength, as I've said. But when we say something is spirit, I would just use two words to define spirit. First, it means it is immaterial. It is immaterial. In other words, it does not have physical properties. The entirety of the universe has physical properties. The universe is atomic. It's based on neutrons. It's based on protons. It's based on matter. It's based on energy. But spirit is not atomic. Spirit is not matter. Spirit is not energy. Spirit is something else. It is immaterial. And the Bible is introducing us to the concept that in the midst of this physical material world, there is a dimension that is not material. And the spirit is totally different from the material world. And nothing in the physical world has the capacity to introduce us to the spirit. Nothing in the physical sciences, biology, chemistry, physics, nothing there, nothing in any laboratory can point us or can define or detect a spirit. Spirit cannot be physically detected. And it's very important because if we don't have a concept of who spirit is or what spirit is, we may equate physical things to spiritual things. But there is a big difference between what is physical and what is spirit. And Genesis, right from the beginning, is telling us there is a dimension that is not physical, and it is spirit. It is immaterial. It reminds me of the story I heard of a group of people who lived on a remote part of the earth on an island which had not been touched by modern science. And one day, a transistor radio washes ashore to the village. And somebody picks it, they take it home and tinker with it and somehow find that thing could speak. Because as they tinker, they had music from it and they had voices from it and they had all kinds of things going. They couldn't decipher the language spoken, but they had voices from it, they had music from it, and they had all kinds of stuff from it. So somehow they thought that there was some people playing music in it and there were human beings living in this contraption. So they took the curious courage to dismantle this equipment, hoping to find the voices residing in it. They opened it up and there were no voices in there. It is like a scientist who dissects the human body looking for spirit. You cut the human being apart and you never find spirit. But somewhere in that human being, there is an element in that person that is not material, and you cannot scientifically find him out. The spirit is immaterial. The second thing about spirit is that it is invisible, cannot be seen naturally. Invisible does not mean lack of presence. It only means cannot be seen. When we say something is invisible, it doesn't mean it does not exist. It simply means it cannot be seen. Just like we know about radio waves and sound waves and TV waves and telephone waves, they are invisible, but they are real. The spirit is invisible, but very real. And the passage tells us that this God who created the material world is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit, but he created things that are not spirit. He created a physical world. He is not matter. He is not part of his creation. His creation is outside of him. God is spirit. And out of that derives the concept that the spirit of God is God. The spirit of God is not a different entity from the creator God. The spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters is the same entity that created the universe. So right there, we are gradually, as you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 and 3, you are gradually being introduced to the concept of the Trinity. That there is a God who is the creator, and this same God who is creator is spirit. And the spirit is no less a God as the creator God. The spirit of God is God. The spirit of God is not a different kind of spirit. Later, when you read the Bible, the spirit of God is now described with the adjective of holy, Holy Spirit, to distinguish the Spirit of God from other spirits. But the Spirit of God is God. So what does the passage tell us about the Spirit of God? The passage tells us that the Spirit of God is real and active. Because the passage says the Spirit of God is hovering or moving. The Spirit of God is real. Although he is spirit and does not have a physical substance, he is real. The Spirit of God is not an imagination. The Spirit of God is not something we make up. The Spirit of God, in addition to being real, is active. In other words, the Spirit of God moves. But when we say the Spirit of God moves, we don't have to get the idea of human beings moving. Because when human beings move, we vacate one place in order to occupy another place. The Spirit of God does not vacate a place in order to occupy another place. The Spirit of God can occupy all places at all times, can be in all places at all times. So the Spirit of God moving upon the waters here is not limited to the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. This same Spirit is present everywhere. So at this time in creation, although the Spirit of God is moving on the earth, the Spirit of God is also moving on the moon, and is moving also on Mars, and is moving in the entirety of the creation. God's movements are not localized. Now, that's a very important concept. You know, we don't serve a localized God. A localized God is a God who is captured in a physical object at a point in time and place. So, for example, somebody has a mound in his house and says, "This is my God." That God has been localized and cannot be in the next place. Or they have a river and they say, "This is my God," but that God is localized to this river and not in the other river. Or that mountain is my God. He's there, but not there. The God of the Bible, the Spirit, is not a localized spirit. Now, almost every religion's concept of God is a localized God. He's in a stick. He's in a bottle. He's in a stone, he's in a river, he's a tree. They have to localize God. But even in the book, in the Bible, when God told Israel to build an ark, he still told them, "I do not live in temples. You cannot localize me to a box. You cannot localize me to Jerusalem. You cannot localize me to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai." It's not as if I'm on Mount Sinai, I am nowhere else. God is everywhere at every time. He is not a localized God. Now, most religions have a concept of God, especially most African religions, deal with localized gods. That is why a lot of African Christians find it difficult not to have a physical object to their faith. They must have something. You must give them something. You must put oil on their head. If you don't put the oil on their head, they feel, nothing is moving here. I need oil. You must give them water to drink. You must give them a handkerchief. You have to give them something, because in their mind, God is a physical being, but Genesis tells us he is a spirit and he's not localized. The Spirit of God is real and active. The Spirit of God can be sensed and felt. That's what the passage is saying. The Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters. The word hover or move, merakafet in Hebrew, means to shake. to flutter. The effect of the Spirit of God is like a shaking, but the Spirit of God is not a shaking. He can create a shaking, but he's not a shaking. He can create fire, but he's not fire. He can quake the earth, but he's not an earthquake. He has an effect on the waters. And it tells us that sometimes when the Spirit of God is moving, we can feel something. The feeling is not the Spirit. The feeling is the effect of the Spirit. Now, there are people who have all kinds of feelings when they come into the presence of the Spirit of God, especially when they sense that Spirit intensely. Some people will tear up. Some people will feel goosebumps. Some people will get stirred. Some will become silent. Some will shout. That's what most Pentecostals and Charismatics do. We shout. But you go to other Christians, they become silent. Now, whether you are silent or shouting or feeling goosebumps means nothing. It's just the effect of the Spirit. And the Spirit and his effect are not one and the same. The Spirit and his effect are not one and the same. There are some of you who can be in the atmosphere of the Spirit and literally just look on as if nothing is happening. And being a pastor, I see all kinds of drama. Some people just, you know, in the service will scream, "Ay, ay, 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 ay. What's happening? I feel the Holy Ghost." And some jump up and start running around. And then some people are just standing quietly. And if you're not careful, you think some are feeling and some are not feeling. Somebody can be standing quietly and be on an intensive work of the Holy Spirit. And some can be rolling on the floor and still be under intensive work of the Holy Spirit. And some can be weeping and be under intensive work of the Holy Spirit. But once we understand that all of these things are merakafet, they are the movement, they are the hoverings, they are the flutterings of the Holy Spirit, but not the Spirit himself, but the effect he has on people, we can then accommodate and be able to appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit in people based on their personalities and based on their responses. Otherwise, we'll judge some people as unspiritual and others are hyper-spiritual. But the Holy Spirit moves. Now, it's very interesting when you think about the context in which the scriptures present the Holy Spirit in the first instance. We would think the Holy Spirit would be presented in the first instance, probably in a temple, in a holy temple. Or the Holy Spirit will be presented in the first instant in a very flowery, beautiful environment. But in the first mention of the Holy Spirit, the words used: dark, formless, void. All these later are negative connotations. When something is dark, when something is void, so something is without form, we don't see them as positive effects. Yet the Holy Spirit is present in the place of intensive negativity. And that says a lot about the Holy Spirit, that even when you don't welcome him, he can be there. The Holy Spirit can move in places that is full of chaos and destruction. In a time of war when there is bombing, the Holy Spirit can still be present. The Holy Spirit doesn't look for convenient environment to show up. The Holy Spirit shows up in the first instant in a very inconvenient environment, and yet he's present. And the other thing it tells us is that just because the Holy Spirit is present in a place does not mean everything is all right. Because sometimes you can be in the presence of the Holy Spirit and still your life can be chaotic. I've seen sometimes some of the most spiritual people in church also have some of the most chaotic experiences. And how does the Holy Spirit dwell in chaos? Because as we will later find out, He's able to bring order out of chaos. But first He shows up and He moves, but He doesn't change anything. He's still moving. So the earth is without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God is moving. You know, sometimes people look at the Christian life and wonder, why should a Christian have problems? You know, a Christian is going through difficulties, and probably they have difficulties in their health, or difficulties in their marriage, or difficulties with their life. And people are going to question, if you're truly a child of God, if the Holy Spirit is truly in your life, why are you going through that? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth is without form and void. Darkness is upon the face of the deep, and God is not absent. He's present. He's present. And get this. The fact that your life is going through the most difficult phase does not mean God has pulled His presence from you. The fact that you're going through a mess, so to speak, is not an indication of God's rejection of your life. You can serve the Lord faithfully, be anointed, feel His presence, and still go through pain. You can serve the Lord faithfully, pray constantly, read the Word all the time, and still experience difficulty. Because most Christians do not have a theology of difficulty and pain and suffering. And we equate suffering as an absence of the presence of God. But the first instance that God shows up in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not a perfect flowery environment. The Holy Spirit is present in chaos, upon the waters and darkness. So what are the implications of the presence of the Holy Spirit in this instance? I'll give you two implications. First is that the Spirit of God rules over all conditions of chaos. Darkness cannot stop the presence of the Holy Spirit or the move of the Holy Spirit. The formless void cannot stop God from moving. The boisterous waters cannot flood out the Spirit of God. Nothing chaotic in your life can shut God out of your life. Nothing chaotic in your life. Nothing painful in your life can remove God out of your life. The Spirit of God is present even when you are crying and your prayers are not answered. There is a process, as we'll find later, but in the meantime, in the journey of life, we go to epochs, phases, eras in our lives where it seems nothing is working. And you pray and nothing changes, although you still feel the presence of God. It's almost like coming to church and having a divine experience, and somehow you feel, by the time I get home, everything will be all right. And then you leave church after this glorious move of the Holy Spirit and go home, and the situation is worse than you left it. Then you begin to wonder, was that the Holy Spirit? Did I sense the right thing? Did I feel the right thing? Did I hear the right thing? Was it the Holy Spirit? Yes, my friend, it was the Holy Spirit. His presence does not guarantee eradication of problems. His presence just tells you, God is with you. That God is here, that God hears you, that God heard you, and that God is not absent from your story. God is present in your story, and He hears. And when you serve Him faithfully, and you look upon Him faithfully, and you trust Him faithfully, He will show up. Second implication of this is that the Spirit of God prepares me for the Word of God. Although verse 2 says nothing about God speaking, we know that He did so in verse 3, which I'll speak about in the next service. But since we have a knowledge of verse 3, we can see verse 2 as preparation for verse 3. The Spirit of God hovering, moving in a place by itself does not change the circumstances. There is another dimension of God that must come into play. The fullness of God. God the Creator, God the Spirit, God the Word. But what prepares our hearts for the Word of God is the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God moving on our hearts, it's difficult for the Word of God to take roots in our hearts. We can hear the Word and ignore it. As Jesus spoke in the parable of the sower, the birds of the air can pick the Word. But when the Holy Spirit guides the receiving of the Word, it falls on good soil and it bears good fruit. The Spirit of God prepares us for the Word of God. And that same Holy Spirit who moved on the primordial earth, an unregenerate earth, earth which was now getting ready to be reformatted for human habitation, that same Holy Spirit who starts the process of transformation is the same Holy Spirit present in our world today. He didn't move and vacate the earth. He moved upon the waters and has been here since creation and is still hovering, is still moving upon lives, upon your life, and upon our lives. And He's not a localized spirit. His presence in my life is not His absence in your life. The Holy Spirit does not migrate from one body to the other. So you cannot say, the Holy Spirit moved upon my life. Wait for your turns. He is going to come. You know, because sometimes we think in those physical terms. It's now my turn. The Holy Spirit is moving upon you. He's working on me. He will get to you in time. I see the Holy Spirit gets tired if He works too hard over too many people at the same time. But He can work on a million people at the same time. He can move everywhere. You know, the whole idea of the Holy Spirit's presence, it's the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. God knows all things. God is all powerful. You know, that concept probably in the olden days would have been a difficult concept for people to think that something can be in the same place at the same time for a lot of people. But you know, as you watch the way science is trying to mimic God, we see a lot of that. And so now we have Siri. You know, and a million people can ask Siri questions at the same time. One in Australia, Indonesia, another one in Singapore, someone in Ghana, one in South Africa, wherever. And they ask Siri a question. All of them are asking different questions. And at that material time, Siri doesn't say, well, by the way, I'm answering the Ghanaian's question. So wait a little, I'll get to your turn. But at one material time, we all talk to Siri and we all get answers. Is that not so? This is just a very limited version of God. That we can all pray to one God at the same time and all receive from that one God at that material time, whether it's day or night. It's called omniscience. He knows all things at all times and hears all of us at the same time. Whilst God is working on your case, he doesn't have to finish working on your case before he works on my case. He can work on all of us at the same time because he's not a localized God. And this Holy Spirit is moving. He's been moving. But the good news is that he's not just moving on the earth, he's moving on lives. And sometimes people feel the Holy Spirit, but they never invite him into their hearts. It's one thing feeling. You know, you can come to a church like this and say, I feel a sense of the holy. I can't describe it, but I just feel something. It's one thing to feel it. But what you feel outside of you must now come to live inside of you. And God has made a way so that we don't just feel him outside of us, that what we feel outside of us can now reside inside of us. The Holy Spirit does not reside on the earth, but he resides in human beings. Because when God created human beings, he put a bit of himself in us, called spirit. God breathed into us spirit. And so there is something in us that corresponds to God, something in us that can welcome God, something in us that God can reside in. There is nothing in the earth that God can reside in because the earth is not spirit and has no spiritual component. But you as a human being, you have a spiritual component so you can invite God inside of you.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.